I've asked you to read through the last three chapters of Matthew's Gospel. If you remember, in the New Testament, there are four Gospels. Three of them are called Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're all written with a different purpose. Matthew's Gospel is written to the Jewish community about Jesus as the Messiah. Mark writes basically to the Gentile world, as does Luke, who was not one of the apostles. He was a doctor. He accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. And John's Gospel. It's an interesting study to read these chapters in the different Gospels. For example, Matthew has the last three chapters devoted to the final week of Jesus. John begins with chapter 12 and goes to the end of the book, or the end of his gospel, with the death of Jesus Christ, the final week. So it's interesting, if you're reading through these, to go to the other gospel accounts and to read them as well. They do not contradict, but they do add to other facts that are a part of this last week of Jesus. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you, and before we look at the Scriptures, folks, this is a difficult passage, but it's a part of the last week of Christ's life, and it's a very necessary part. And we look at this praying that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding and application. You remember last week as we were finishing, Mary had anointed Jesus. Judas had called out the other disciples in complaining because this was too extravagant a gift. It could have been sold and given to the poor. John tells us that it was because Judas had his hand in the money bag. Judas was pilfering from the money bag. He was the treasurer of the group. We pick up from that passage last week, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And then we go into the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" And then if you will turn over with me to I'm sorry I have misplaced the passage, but we will come to it shortly. It is after the trial. It's the beginning of chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I betrayed innocent blood." "What's that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money down on the into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. And may God give us understanding and application of this passage of his word. But let's bow in prayer. Father, this is a difficult passage, for none of us like betrayal. And how it must have grieved Jesus for this friend, this one who had seen so much, done so much, entrusted by the disciples, turned his back. Lord, give us understanding that we may see those dynamics in the world that we live in and know how to respond in grace and mercy. Lord, forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for there are many, and point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone. For we pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that no one, absolutely no one, names their sons Judas? Now, the Bible's full of biblical names that we could go through, people who've been a part of our congregation. Names like John, Benjamin, Andrew, Betty, James, Martha, Mary, Thomas, Mark. Even names like Jethro and Gomer are brought up in comedic situations. But think about it. If the Bible didn't exist, a lot of us wouldn't have the names that we have. Biblical names are very part of our everyday conversation. But nobody names their sons Judas. I don't know when it stopped. I would imagine sometimes after 2,000 years, when the Bible began to circulate and understood the dynamics that are taking place here, because Judas expresses for us the depths of human depravity and treachery. Nobody calls their sons Judas anymore, because that disciple, Judas, was the great betrayer. And he introduced a hideous quality into social relationships that existed between Jesus and himself, Jesus and his disciples, Judas and the disciples. And I'm going to call it this morning the Judas Principle. Now, the Bible encourages us, by it being recorded by all of the gospel writers, to remember the corrupting influence of Judas when we think of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever given notice, and this is something that I was encouraging you to do, how many times Judas is brought up in these final chapters? In the Gospel of Matthew, the Last Supper, it's described in detail. Matthew describes for us what took place in that upper room. He describes the fact that Jesus washed all of the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas, whom he knew was going to betray him. And let's pick up with verse 25. When we read, or actually, verse 20, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him not to have been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus answered, "It is you." Well, that's enough to tell us the place that Judas had among the disciples. And not so much Judas as an individual whose emotions, doubts, and eventual traitorous conduct that's highlighted is the way that he corrupted the relationship between the disciples and Jesus. Judas introduced what, again, I'm going to call the Judas principle. Now imagine you're Jesus. Jesus' heart is broken. Not so much by the dark thoughts that chase themselves through Judas's mind, but the fact that Judas had violated a relationship of trust, of friendship, and love. Judas made that fellowship with the disciples no better than the fractious, broken relationships that our world is already full of. Jesus' heart was broken in that he was betrayed by one who had received a full revelation of his person. Judas had heard the teaching of Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He had ministered with. He had even perhaps performed miracles in the name of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says the last thing that happened before Jesus went out into that dark night was that Jesus took bread and dipped it in the sop and gave it to Judas to eat. I don't want the full force of what's happening here to escape you. I don't know how to put it. But Jesus is about to die, and he knew exactly for whom he was going to die. He knew why he was going to die. He knew that he was dying for sinners, people like you and me. But he also knew that he was not only dying to redeem sinners, individuals, but he was dying also to restore human society. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It means, among other things, that when Jesus died, he saw the evidence of sin in cowardly Pilate, in the swinging of the whip of those who tortured him, of the sick mockery of the crowd that gathered beneath the cross. But that wasn't the only evidence he had. The very presence of Judas among trusted friends. Jesus went to the cross surrounded by evidence that the very bonds that should hold us together are so brittle and heavily corroded by sin. Men are evil. But more than that, our society is evil. Human relationships become sour. Our families can become sick. Our business enterprises become sick. Our cities are sick. Nations are sick. Think of the politics of our culture today, even in this country. Jesus emphasizes how impressed he is with this corruption of social life. That he does something purposefully. He goes back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 41, written by David. David was a man who had a heart for God, even though he was a sinner. He was betrayed by his own son, Absalom, who sought to take over the kingdom. He was betrayed by his most trusted friend, Ahithophel. He was betrayed by the priest Abiathar. He was betrayed by his captain of his army, Joab. But he writes particularly about Ahithophel, and he says, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, with whom I shared bread, he has lifted up his heel against me." You see, when trust is betrayed, when those that are closest to us become plotters against us as a weird and ghastly quality introduced into human life. Now, all of us know what I'm talking about here. An atmosphere that when you shake someone's hand, you know that even that is suspect. When someone says something nice about you, know that there is a shadow of betrayal behind. Even a kiss, as Judas gave a kiss to Jesus, sin's a horrible thing in human affairs. Go back to Genesis 3. Think of the separation that came even between Adam and Eve. Adam blamed Eve for the sin that they were involved in. Their sons, Cain, murdered Abel. You go on to Abraham and you see the relationship of lying between Abraham and Sarah. Jacob deceiving Joseph, deceiving Esau of his inheritance, Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. And folks, that same dynamics comes right into the world in which we live. I don't know of any more of a powder keg than the Middle East. And if you ever visit Israel, the moment you get off the plane and you walk through literally a military garrison with folks with machine guns, when you go from the Palestinian area to the Israeli area, they're machine guns. It is a military state where they hate each other. But it's not just in the Middle East. It's all around us. But let's bring it down into our personal lives. All of us have experienced some ugliness in relationships where it ought to be warm and loving and kind and forgiving. Statistics tell us that most violent crimes are committed domestically between husband, wife, parents, children, and we see it played out over and over, even in my own family. The tragic death of my brother and his wife, my sister-in-law. Betrayal. We've seen it with friends, the power plays in business, backstabbing in politics, the fierce selfishness that sometimes is even in church. They're all continuations of the same old Judas principle. A marriage goes sour, jealousy and bickering between brothers and sisters, the Judas principle. You've seen it, I've seen it. When the will is read, the bitterness that can come out of that. Those who eat bread together can so easily become fierce haters of one another. All of us know the dynamics, and I don't have to go into any more, the brokenness of the world that we live in. But let me tell you the good news. That's the bad news. The good news is in Jesus' description of his conversation with Judas. He says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will go just as it is written about him. Jesus says, I'm going on to do what I have come to do. The Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified. Here's an unexpected note of brightness in a very dark and dismal scene. Man the betrayer, all betray one another, the greater to lesser degree, finally betrayed the one person who through his betrayal could bring grace and love and mercy into our lives as individuals, into our relationship with other people. Judas betrayed Jesus, but he didn't destroy him. The betrayal was just another step along the path that finally led to the glory of God and our salvation. And through Jesus' death, human nature can be fully restored and made perfect again. Paul writes of Jesus being the firstborn of the dead. In two Sundays, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Day, Easter. Don't ever forget that Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins, but also to make our human relationships based on grace and not bitterness and hatred. It doesn't have to control us. Our lives, our relationships don't have to be torn and fragmented anymore. You see, if we believe in Jesus Christ, there is the power of restoration. There is the power of forgiveness. There is the power of dealing with one another in grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it comes from Him. And it destroys the old Judas principle. You know, Jesus said in answer to the rich young man, the first and greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the teaching of Jesus. Paul writes to many of the churches that he founded, but most clearly in the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter, where he comes to that family dynamics and he says, submit yourselves to one another in the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about the wives respecting their husbands and husbands loving their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And children to live in obedience and love and respect. All of the dynamics for restoration of human relationships is in the grace and mercy of God, made possible through the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's bow as we pray. Father, it's a difficult experience to see the treachery of Judas, but we see it all around us. Enable us to be people of grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration. We pray this as we stand beneath the cross and understand what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We stand beneath the cross as we survey the wondrous cross. Hymn number 213. Hymn number 213. Receive the benediction as it's printed in our bulletin. Now go from this place to all your other places, resting yourselves in the love of God, casting your cares upon the grace of God, placing your lives in the hands of God, the hands that will hold you and never let you go. Amen.